Jim?
May I begin just briefly by thanking the elders here for calling me a couple months ago and requesting me to fill in Keith's absence. I've always counted a privilege to be among good brothers and sisters in Christ and good friends. Dave had mentioned that we've known each other for a while, and I'm surprised he didn't tell the brethren here, never loan me your truck. Dave had picked up a truck some few years ago, and he just lived on the next street behind me. And every now and then, I would need to borrow his truck. And it was more now than then. And so one day, I went back over to borrow it, and he had the title for me. He said, here, you use it more than I do. That's a true story. Dave has selected some songs here about heaven, because I don't know of any songs in the book about hell. And that's our subject tonight. Hell. Did you hear that last song? Heaven holds all to me. Does it really? Does it really? That's what we've got to think about. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Let me say this, and please listen how I say this. Take heed how you hear. If heaven doesn't hold all to you as a child of God, what in hell do you want? Think about it. Think about that. We're going to look tonight, really, 2 points. On what God will not do to keep you out of hell, and what God has done to keep you out of hell. So I want you to know, if you're visiting here tonight, that God loves you. He has created a place called heaven, and heaven is a place for a prepared people, whereas hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people, if you will. So let's keep that in mind as we go into our study this evening. If you want to open your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9, and this is where the Apostle Peter states that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. I want us to get that. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants all of mankind to repent. But the real fact of the matter is this. Not everyone is going to be saved. In fact, Jesus went on record to say that there will be few who will choose the straight and narrow way, and many will choose the broad way, which will lead to destruction. That's in the Bible, and we want to be aware of that. Let's ask this question. What has God done to keep us out of hell? Think about that. But before we evaluate that question, let's look at the first point. What God will not do to keep you out of hell. These are some statements that we all need to understand and share with those who are lost and who need to understand this. First of all, God will not take away your freedom of choice to keep you out of hell. God has created his creation, mankind, as creatures of choice with a free will to choose. In Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve. Prior to the creation of Eve, he told Adam in chapter 2 that Adam, and I'm paraphrasing this, I'm going to put you in this garden. And it's all yours, Adam. But there's one thing, Adam. There's this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't take of that tree, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. Well, Adam, once Eve is created, as you recall in Genesis 2, all the animal life has passed before Adam, and he names all the animal life. And then after that, he's just standing there by himself. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll create a helpmeet for him. And so he puts Adam to sleep. He removes a rib from Adam, and he creates woman, doesn't he?
Her name was Eve, the mother of all living. Now, Adam passed this message on to Eve, that Eve, there's a tree, we're in this Garden of Eden, and God has told me there's this tree that we can't touch it. Because if we do, we will surely die. And lo and behold, when we get here in chapter 3 of Genesis, who comes on the scene but that slimy serpent? Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes before Eve. The Bible says he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he asked Eve a question. Has God said? You know, tempting her to partake of the tree. Eve now has a choice. What's the choice? Listen to God or listen to the devil? We know the outcome, don't we? They made a choice. Adam and Eve made a choice. Eve partook of the fruit. She gave it to her husband Adam, and he did eat. So you see, God didn't take away their freedom of choice, nor will he take away our freedom of choice. The next example, of course, is Joshua chapter 24 at verse 15. Joshua is speaking for God, and he told Israel to exercise their freedom of will that God had given them. He said, choose you this day who you will serve. Now, you've got a choice here. You can serve Jehovah God, our Father, or you can choose the God of the Amorites, in whose land you do dwell, and whose fathers that serve those gods, you see. You've got a choice here. What did Joshua choose? He said, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And again, that's the right choice to make, isn't it? We go to Acts chapter 2, those Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, they had a choice also, didn't they? Peter delivers the first gospel sermon. The Jews from every nation under heaven are gathered in Jerusalem for the great feast day of Pentecost. Peter begins his sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you see. He starts preaching Jesus to them. And when he closes out his sermon at verse 36, they know that they are guilty of crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says there in verse 37? The Bible says, now they were pricked in their heart. Not this thing. Listen, all this does is pump blood. When people say, oh, I feel it in my heart, I just know it's right. No. They were pricked in their heart, you see. And they asked a question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Since we're guilty of crucifying Jesus, what shall we do? What did Peter say at verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that this promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even all those who God would call. In verse 40, with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked generation. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Do you see that they exercised their freedom of choice? They had a choice to accept Jesus or to reject Jesus. And what did Jesus happen to say about rejecting him? Remember John 12:48, where Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. This is our standard of judgment right here. The New Testament, the words of Jesus Christ. And we've got to either accept his words or reject his words. Again, the choice will be ours. Secondly, neither will God choose for you to keep you out of hell. And that may sound somewhat foreign, but you have to understand that there's a lot of false doctrine in our land today and in the world, for that matter. But the doctrine of Calvinism, which teaches this predestination and this election, that God has already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and you can't change a thing about that. You see, that goes direct opposite of what God has already said. It's inconsistent with his will, because he has made us free moral agents. All right? Now think about this. If God has already predestined all who will be saved and who is lost, then man does not have a free will. And again, this is not consistent with God's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the young evangelist, and he says these words to Timothy, that God wants all mankind to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God wants all, you see, not a selected few. He wants all mankind to obey the gospel, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Truth is, God invites all to enjoy salvation. In Revelation chapter 22 at verse 17, whosoever will, you see, that's what we do with our mind. We make up our mind and we will that. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So again, it's our choice, and that's what I want us to understand this evening. No, God will not choose for you to keep you out of hell. Thirdly, God will not save you in your sins. And there's people who believe this today, that God is so merciful and loving that he'll save me just as I am. No, he won't. The Bible tells us he will not do that. The only way that the stain of sin will be removed is by receiving God's forgiveness through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Unforgiven sins results in the ultimate eternal separation from God. In the long ago, in Isaiah 59 at verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, it is your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from you and your God. In Matthew 25 at verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. Who's these? Those who didn't do the will of God there in the context of Matthew chapter 25. The Bible plainly teaches that God will not save people while they are still living in sin. And I don't know of a better passage to use than Revelation chapter 21 at verse 8. Revelation 21 at verse 8, the Bible says, but the fearful, or the unbelieving, or the cowardly, I should say, and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have, get this, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does that sound like God saved them in their sins? No, it doesn't ring a bell, does it? God will not save us in our sins. That's why his Son was given, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Fourthly, God will not act inconsistently, or he will not change his will. In Acts chapter 17, Acts 10, 34 and 35, first of all, Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Cornelius and his household, the Gentile nation, had just received the gospel and they were obedient to it. So Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. God takes you, whatever race you may be. There's no distinction with God. But he goes on to say there at verse 35, but he that worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And that's what one must do. Well, is God going to change that? What about Acts 17 there at verse 30? As Paul is there making his discourse, if you will, at the Areopagus, there at Mars Hills. And he tells them that you're worshiping the unknown God. You don't know who you worship. Let me tell you about this real true God. And so Paul goes into his discourse about who God really is. And then at verse 30, he said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, what's God do? He commands all men everywhere to repent. Has God changed that? God hasn't changed that. God is not going to act inconsistently with his will. It is his will, the New Testament, as we said a moment ago, that governs us this side of the cross. Again, John 12 at verse 48. It is going to be the standard of judgment that we will be used at that time. Our fifth point is, God will not give you a second chance. How many people do we know who believe that God is going to give them a second chance? All one has to do is read Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus and see if God gives folks a second chance. Here was a man who wanted a second chance, but what was he told? No, you can't come over here. Remember, in your lifetime, you had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Now the tables are turned. He's receiving the good things and you the evil. That's right. And what did this rich man do? He realized, well, I can't get a second chance, but I do have this. I've got five brothers still living. How about sending Lazarus back so he can warn them? No. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, we don't have Moses and the prophets today. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if folks won't hear Jesus Christ, they'll suffer the same fate as the rich man, you see. No second chance. The time of preparation for heaven is now. We have to understand that. Listen, Hebrews 9:27. We all know it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No second chance mentioned at all. The next great event in the existence of those who are dead will be the judgment. The time of our preparation for heaven is now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. How do you know you'll have another chance tomorrow or next month or 6 months from now? We don't know that, do we? The Bible does tell us. Boast not thyself of the morrow, because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And that's, oh, so very true, isn't it? Then Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus himself says, therefore be ye also ready. Why, Jesus? For in what hour the Son of Man cometh, you know not. We've got to be ready to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, God will not change the conditions of salvation to keep you out of hell. You could put H there for hear. I left out that. But we know that one must hear the gospel. You have to hear before you can believe. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right? Now we have to choose, okay, I've heard it. Do I want to believe it? I read about Jesus Christ in here, and what does it say? Well, here it is. Believe. John 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, what's going to happen? You're going to die in your sins. We've got to believe in Jesus Christ. We've got to repent, don't we? Yes. Jesus taught it, Luke 13:3. I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We have to confess, don't we? Romans 10:9-10, that with the heart man believeth and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we confess Jesus Christ. Then we're baptized, aren't we? Why? Because Jesus said it. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How simple can it be? That's what Jesus said. Will you accept that or will you reject that? Then one must live faithfully. After you completed those steps, God expects a faithful life from his children, putting him first before anything. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, as Paul closes out that beautiful chapter there, here's what he tells the brethren at Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the question is this. Is God going to change those conditions? No. If you happen to read the 119th Psalm at verse 89, the psalmist writes there, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There's no negotiating with the Lord, you see. It's already here, and it's going to stay that way. All right, so there's some things that God will not do to keep us out of hell. So for the remainder of our lesson tonight, let's look at point number two. What has God done to keep you out of hell? The greatest question mankind can ever ask is what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts 16 at verse 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You can't ask a greater question. You see, according to Hebrews 5 at verse 9, Jesus Christ is the author of our eternal salvation. But to all those that obey him. And isn't that what we're in this for? We want to be saved in the end, that when we die, we can go to our reward. Jesus is the author of our eternal salvation. Again, to all them that obey him. Well, let's look what God has done. Think about this just for a moment. We understand that God has sent his only begotten Son. Turn to Matthew 1:21. I want you to see something. You've read it a number of times, but there's a term there I want us to look at, and I want us to understand, and I want us to get this. This is why Jesus Christ was born into the world, because God has sent his only begotten Son. Matthew 1 at verse 21. Brother Jim Pugh, would you care to read that for me, please? And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at that name Jesus in your Bible. Do you notice that the name is in all capitals? Some versions may not be. Shame on that version. Listen. The reason it's in caps is because it's signifying who and what Jesus is. He's Savior. He's the Savior. Jesus means Savior. That's what God has done to keep you out of hell. He has sent his only begotten Son. In Luke 19 at verse 10, salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, you remember. And then in Luke 19 at verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why God has sent his only begotten Son. And that's what God has done to keep us out of hell. Was God under any obligation to do that? He was under no obligation. But according to Romans chapter 5 at verse 8, look what goes on here. How did God demonstrate his love for us? Paul says in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God has done to keep us out of hell. Secondly, God has revealed how we must respond. Now, the first point shows that God has responded, hasn't he? He gave his only begotten Son. Now, what's he expect in return? Well, look at it again. You know, some are living under the false impression that God has done absolutely everything to save man, and that the cleansing of the sin by the blood of Christ is just somehow automatic. That's foreign to the Word of God. That's not in the Word of God. There is something we must do. The truth is, God requires a response from us. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 40, we used it a moment ago. Remember on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter tell those Jews to do? Save yourselves. How do you do that? By obeying the Word of God. That's what they did. About 3,000 saved themselves that day by listening to the Word of God. There was a response by those Jews, and a response is needed today to those who are outside the body of Christ. What about Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12? What did Paul tell the Christians there to do? Or those at Philippi? Work out your what? Own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. That's how serious our salvation is. It's to be worked out with fear and trembling. It's not to be taken lightly, brothers and sisters. But with fear and trembling, we work out our own salvation. God has exercised his patience. We opened up with 2 Peter 3 at verse 9, that God is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Do you see that? The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is simply saying that God is continuing to give mankind time to repent and obey Him. But let me tell you about the long suffering of God. Let me tell you something quickly about the patience of God. One day it's going to run out. How do I know that? Well, it ran out in the days of Noah, didn't it? In Genesis chapter 6, as God looks down upon that evil world, He looks down upon the hearts of mankind, and what's on their heart? Evil continually. The Bible even says that it repented God that He made man. Brothers and sisters, it's a sad world when God repents that He made man. But He did find someone down there who was righteous. Righteous Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And we know the story from there on, don't we? But we know that there came a flood, and that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You see, God's patience ran out. Look at the times through Israel's history of captivity. How God's patience ran short with them. A murmuring people, a complaining people. And finally, God would put them over into captivity. Well, what about today? When's God's patience going to run out? When He tells His Son, "Son, go back." Then His patience has run out. And then it's time for us to be accountable, as Roger Lawson read this morning, and not Roger Ricks. Okay? Romans 14:12, "So each of us will give an account of ourselves before God." That's when Christ comes, and we have to do just that. God has extended a loving invitation. This is what He's done to keep us out of hell. Matthew 11:28, hear the words of Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." What an invitation. We looked at the invitation earlier here in Revelation 22:17. The bride and the spirit say, "Come." And let him who hears says, "Come." And let him who is athirst say, "Come." Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. There's the invitation. Whosoever will can take of the water of life freely. The question tonight is, who's going to do that? Our last point is this. God has revealed to us the horrors of hell. Matthew 25:41, hell is a place made for the devil and his angels. That's what hell was made for, the devil and his angels. Who in their right mind wants to go where the devil and his angels are? No one surely in their right mind wants to go there. Secondly, it's a place of eternal torment. I've got Luke 16:24. I want to change that to Revelation 20:10. "The devil who deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever." That's the horrors of hell. To be in a lake of fire and brimstone forever. It's hard to think about that, isn't it? You know, maybe we just don't hear enough about hell being preached today that we've maybe have gotten ourselves desensitized to it. In this lesson, I usually, at this point, ask for a volunteer. And what I usually do is I have a lighter with me. And I ask for a brother to volunteer and just to close his eyes as I get next to that brother and think in his own mind, through his eye of faith, what hellfire must be like. And while he has his eyes closed, I just strike the lighter and put it near his hand until he moves it. Well, I forgot the lighter tonight, Ted. But would you think about that illustration just for a moment? Why are we so afraid of a small, big flame and not afraid of eternal hell? Why? Because we can see that big flame, can't we? We can feel the heat from that big flame, can't we? That's why we're afraid of it. Because we know fires are a reality in our everyday lives, aren't they? But hell, I can't see it. You know, I don't hear much preached about it. I don't study myself about it a whole lot. So I just wonder if, is it going to be that bad after all? Well, if you believe the Bible, it's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. And again, brothers and sisters, God has done this to keep you out of hell. He has revealed to us the horrors of hell. Are we to take this as we close to think that, well, as some of our religious folks want us to believe, that it's just total annihilation? You know, you just go and you burn up and, hey, I partied all through life. I've ate, drank, and I've been merry. And now I die and I go to hell and whoosh, and it's all over. No, it's not going to be like that, is it? Not according to Matthew 25:41. It's going to be everlasting. Just as long as heaven is eternal, hell will be everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting to everlasting, without end. Without end. Well, that's our sermon for tonight. I hope that we have given some thought to the things which have been said. Can God keep you out of hell? He can if you obey His will. Will you keep yourself out of hell? That's the question we need to consider. Listen, if we end up in hell, it's because we chose to go there. Not because God sent me there, but because I chose to go there. We want to extend the invitation at this time for anyone who may be subject in any way. If you're here and there's sin in your life, it is that sin.